Well, good morning. Good morning. Hope you're doing good. Hope you have your coffee. Why don't you put your coffee down for a second? Welcome everybody joining with us online. And also, I want to give a special shout out to the Fayetteville campus because that's where I be coming from. And my name is Jason Kimbrough, and my wife and I moved from Conway in central Arkansas 2 years ago to northwest Arkansas to plant our campus in Fayetteville. And we are so excited about being a part of the vision of what's going on in Fayetteville. There's a couple pics that I'm going to pull up and show you just to see. You can see what's going on. We consistently have around 500 people coming to church on Sunday mornings. We have two services. We meet in the downtown square right there in downtown Fayetteville at a place called the Fayetteville Town Center. We set up early and we tear down late and we do church. And then we do church throughout the week like all of our campuses in homes. And we have a youth group that is just getting started. We have a college group that's already 100 people meeting in a condo on Dixon Street. And it's just going awesome. We dedicated 14 babies a couple weeks ago. So we are growing, even if it's just by that. And so it's fun stuff. Fun stuff. So thankful for the vision of our church and the power of it. And Pastor Rick and Michelle for sending us out. And it's just incredible. We have an awesome lead pastors, and I just talked to him yesterday and this morning, and he's actually in Brazil. He's helping church planters and missionaries there build the church in Brazil, and he's representing our church in Brazil, and it's just awesome to be a part of a church that's doing great things, not only here in Little Rock area, but in all the state of Arkansas and all over the world, really, and so awesome, awesome. We've been in the year of the Bible, and it's been so awesome. The Word of God, it changes us. Come on, and it changes us sometimes by encouraging us, sometimes by rebuking us, sometimes by just by our knowledge of the heart of God, and it's just been incredible. We've been in some good stuff in Numbers, and then we start the book of Luke today, and really excited about that. We're going to be in Psalm 51 today, if you want to turn there, and we read that this week, and we're going to learn a lot this morning. I believe that God is going to speak to us. A few years ago, my wife was dealing with major migraine headaches. And I love my wife, and we have a great relationship, and she's in ministry with me, and it was affecting our life. And so we tried everything. We went to doctors. We spent thousands of dollars just trying to figure out why are you tired? Why do you have these headaches? And I don't know. Have you ever heard of anything called gluten-free? Come on, somebody. We realized that she had a gluten intolerance. Gluten is a mixture of proteins in wheat. And it's like the glue that holds food together. It's why a lot of gluten-free food is not good. So she became gluten-free, which means I partially became gluten-free when I'm at home. But when I'm not home, party time, you know, whatever. Bread. So, and it's not a trend that we're not like, you know, hipsters on a trend like this, the gluten-free life, she didn't choose it. It chose her. If you know what I'm saying, it's similar to the thug life, just maybe a little bit different. So in fact, there's a recent study that came out. It says 1% of the population is gluten-free and 99% of the population is sick of hearing about it. And, good. So it's just been unique to try to figure out, you know, the gluten-free stuff. And we had to do a lot of, you know, check-in ingredients and stuff like that. And it's been different. But there's also a new trend. Also, I don't know if you've heard of it. It's called guilt-free consumption. And the idea is that you want your products to be free from any kind of guilt. So you want guilt-free fashion. You know, like this jacket. I want to make sure that, you know, it was made in a factory where the workers were paid fair wages. Guilt-free. There are guilt-free brownie mixes. There are guilt-free cookbooks, guilt-free food. There's guilt-free goodies. Check out this vision statement from this website I found. This is an actual real website. I did not make it up. We all know the guilty feeling when we eat something naughty. Okay. Is it hot in here? Okay. Naturally, guilt-free aims to produce homemade, all-natural, healthy goodies. Get all the taste of something naughty, but none of the guilt. Okay, that's a real actual website. There are guilt-free doggy biscuits. There are guilt-free blog post on how to say no to people and not feel guilt about it. There's a website for a guilt-free homeschooling. I have no idea what that means, but it's out there. All right, guilt-free. And we see in Psalm 51, we see a man named David, who is a legend of the faith and a hero of the Bible. In Psalm 51, he was not guilt-free. And in Psalm 51, we can learn about how to remove the guilt from our lives. And so we're going to break this psalm down. We're going to talk about it. We're going to learn from it. But I just want to let you know the goal to this morning is not to put weight on you. Okay, that's not the goal. That's not God's goal. It's not my goal. It's not the church's goal. It's not to put weight on you. How many, we already carry enough weight of our own. And it's not even physical. It's the invisible weight of guilt. And there was a word association study did a while back, and they took some Americans, they took some French people, and they did a study, and they put a piece of chocolate cake on a table. It was not gluten-free. And they said, what word do you think of? Okay, the Americans said guilt. That was the word that they thought of. And the French said celebration. Interesting that the guilt and the celebration, but in a similar fashion, I think for a lot of us that grew up in church, when we think of the word church, we think of guilt, when we should think of celebration, because God has totally paid for our guilt, and we don't have to carry that anymore, and let's let God do what God does best, which is forgive us, remove the heaviness, so that we can live guilt-free. I was just talking to a man a few months ago, and he had made a lot of mistakes up in Fayetteville. He just made a ton of mistakes. And he described his guilt this way. He said, it feels like when I walk into a room, I'm the worst person in the room. And I just want to run and hide. And I don't want to be around anybody, really, because I don't want people to know about what I've done. And I definitely don't want to talk to God because I feel disconnected and isolated from him. This type of man who comes to our church late and leaves early because he doesn't want to be around people. He's got plugged into our church, serving and life groups. He's getting healed from his guilt. And I believe that there are some of you that are maybe walked in here and maybe you didn't even know it till right this second, but you are dealing with a heaviness of guilt. And God wants you to be guilt-free. It's the heart of God that you live free. He did not die on the cross so that we could walk around with heaviness. So we're going to talk about Psalm 51. Write this down, this statement in your notes if you're taking notes. It's just a short statement. It's real simple. It's nothing really profound, but I think it's good for us to remember. It's just simple like this. If we don't deal with our guilt will deal with us. If we don't deal with our guilt will deal with us. Let me give you the backstory of Psalm 51 and I'll give you the context. It's important when we read scripture that we know kind of what has happened before so that we can understand the context of what's going on. David was a runt shepherd boy, and he was the youngest of all his brothers, and he was the most unlikely person to be anointed king, but that's exactly what happened, is that he was chosen by God and anointed by God to be king. The current king at the time was King Saul. King Saul did not like David. He was threatened by David. He wanted to kill David. So here's the current king trying to kill the future king. And the future king's like, what? I thought I was supposed to be king. But how many know, sometimes before you get your promise, you go through a season where you're being prepared. So David was going through a season of being prepared. He's running from the current king, knowing that he's anointed to be king. And so here, what ends up happening, King Saul commits suicide. And David becomes king. And he becomes a great warrior king. Dominating. Hashtag winning. I'm okay. He's just a great king. And then he makes a terrible decision. Say terrible. Well, say terrible like Charles Barkley. Terrible. He makes a terrible decision. And he's taking a post-nap power walk on the rooftops. And back then they bathed on the rooftops. And he's going out there and he sees a woman bathing on the rooftops because that's what everybody does. They bathe on the rooftops. And he goes, I want to know her name. And he has his people, go get her. I want to know her name. Oh, you're fascinated by names, huh? Just a cute little hobby, right? No, he had an agenda. And sometimes we have an agenda. And we know what we're doing. Even if we know we shouldn't do it, we just know. And so, by the way, her name was Bathsheba. Bathsheba. She had the word bath in her name, and she was known for bathing. We'll name her Bathsheba, for she will bathe on rooftops. This is like when your cute little kids start telling you a story about the cat and mouse, and you ask them, what's their names? And they go, Catty and Mousy. You know, it's like Bathsheba. Anyway, so David ends up sleeping with her, and she ends up getting pregnant. And the story continues to get worse because David did what a lot of us have done in our lives is when we find ourselves in a pit, we just keep digging it deeper. And what he did is he went and he tried to manipulate her husband, Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite was one of David's 30 mighty men. And his 30 mighty men were the warriors and soldiers closest to him who protected him. He knew them. It was like his small group. He took him and he tried to manipulate him, but he ended up putting him on the front lines of battle so that he would likely die. And that's what happened. He basically committed murder. He tried to cover up adultery with murder. And David was not where he was supposed to be, and he saw something he wasn't supposed to see, and he did something he wasn't supposed to do, and he just kept trying to cover it up. And then Nathan the prophet came to David and confronted him. Side note, all of us every now and then need to be confronted because we all have issues and we all have blind spots. David was confronted and he was exposed. And that, my friends, is the backstory of Psalm 51. So as you read, understand that David, a prophet, King David, a great king, a man after God's own heart, a great leader, he's done amazing things in his life. This is where he's at. He's hit rock bottom in Psalm 51. Let's read it and let's see what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. Psalm 51, if you're ready, say I'm ready.
Ready.
Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Verse 5, for I was born a sinner. There's the depravity of man right there in the middle of Psalm 51, how we are all born into sin. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. White in the Bible, the color white in the Bible represents purity. He's saying, make me pure again. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. And check this out. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. It was the Holy Spirit that anointed David. It was the Holy Spirit that chose David. He said, don't take the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that got him out of the trouble and the trials that he was in when King Saul chased him and tried to kill him. He said, I know the advantage I have with your Holy Spirit. Don't take it from me. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. He says, I'll give my entire life to making sure I give back, that I teach people. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. What a beautiful psalm. What a beautiful passage of scripture that basically teaches us how to deal with our guilt. Because if we don't deal with our guilt will deal with us, and we'll never live free, and we'll never live the life that God has called you to live. And so there's a few things that I see in Psalm 51. So if you're taking notes, write these down. What do we see in Psalm 51? One of the first things that we see is the torment of guilt. The torment of guilt. This past week, I rented a movie for my boys and made them some fish sticks. And they were not gluten-free. And I rented them The Good Dinosaur and had no idea the emotional roller coaster that movie would take me on. And but I just bought this sound bar for my flat screen. You know, flat screen televisions, it doesn't matter how good they are. They don't have good sound. So I wanted some bass boost. You know what I'm saying? I wanted some subwoofer. So I got a sound bar and a subwoofer. Everybody needs some subwoofer in their life. And so I had no idea the effect, though, that it would have on the experience. I don't know if it was the surround sound subwoofer bass. I don't know what it was, or if it was that someone made a really emotional kids movie. But it was like I could not get my kids to do anything but this. And they're just staring at this movie. And I'm like, eat your fish sticks. Because I was task-oriented, and I was tired, and I wanted them to eat so that they could go to bed faster. Come on, somebody. And so I was like, eat your fish sticks. And they're just like, what? Eat your fish sticks. Stop watching the movie I rented you. Eat your fish sticks. And it enhanced their experience, and it put them in a trance almost. And I've realized that a lot of times that's what guilt does to us. It just puts us in a trance, and it affects our lives, the torment of guilt. And if the enemy can't take you out through unbelief, he will try to take you out and paralyze you and immobilize you through guilt. He'll just try to keep you right there and kind of tame you, and kind of status quo, ineffective because of the guilt that maybe you carry. Verse 8 says, you have broken me. In the NIV translation, it says, let the bones you have crushed rejoice. The torment of guilt. Psalm 32 is another psalm that David wrote, and it talks about the same pain, the same experience after his sin. In verse 3 and 4, it says this, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. A day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. He's describing the guilt that he feels. There's a few things that guilt does, if you want to take notes. Guilt saturates the mind. It's heavy on your mind when you're dealing with guilt. David was heavy. It was on his mind a lot. And for maybe some people who have never given their hearts to Jesus, and they can maybe make mistakes and do things, and it doesn't bother them. But for those of us that have called on Jesus, those of us who believe in him, say, I'm living for you. You're in my life. That we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And the Holy Spirit, what he does is he comforts us and counsels us, encourages us and leads us, but he also convicts us of sin. And there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. There may be some of you in the room that you need more conviction. But others of us need less condemnation. Because condemnation says you need to run and hide and because you're horrible. Conviction says, come on back to me. This is where you need to go. I'm going to restore you. Sin and guilt, it saturates your mind. It eats at your mind. Guilt also stings the conscience. God speaks through you and me through our conscience. It's our inner sense of right and wrong. It's a moral compass for us. God can speak through that. Even Paul said in Acts 24, verse 16, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. And he said in Romans 9, 1, my conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. It's your conscience. But when we ignore our conscience, it hardens our heart. It disconnects us from God. Guilt also saddens the heart. It saddens the heart. David wanted his joy back. He said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He didn't say, give me my salvation back. He says, restore the joy of my salvation. Guilt also sickens the body. Write that down if you're taking notes. It sickens the body. David's sin and guilt and shame, it took a toll on his body. He said, my body's wasting away. My strength is evaporating. Some of you, that's how you feel when you deal with guilt. It's like, I just need some strength back. That's what God's going to give you back today. Psychologists will say that guilt literally will lead to anxiety, depression, other mental and emotional issues. It increases your stress hormones, cortisol and adrenaline, which leads to blood pressure increases and inflammation and increases your heart rate. Because sometimes we just try to stuff it, don't we? Right. Just try to deny it. I'll deal with it. And it leads to physical consequences. Guilt also sours the spirit. It just makes you cranky and irritable. And you end up kind of taking it out on the people that you love the most. Guilt also seals the lips. And what I mean by that is, it's just really hard to pray when you know that you have something hanging over your head that is unconfessed and undealt with and unresolved. It's hard to worship. It's hard to talk to people that you know love God and are connected with God because you think, I don't even deserve to talk to you. And it kind of shuts you up. So we see the torment of guilt. I think torment is just the right word. It's just what it is, the torment of guilt. Number two, what we see is the ownership of sin by David. The ownership of sin. Most of your kids, if you have kids, have a guilty face. Hey, what are you doing? Did you do that? I don't know. Some of your spouses, like wives, you know your husband's guilty face. Did you take that last cookie? No. You know the guilty face. And the other, I can't remember what it was, but one time Mac, my son, my oldest son, he's 7, hit our middle child, Pierce. And I said, did you punch your brother? He goes, no, I just touched him really hard. You know, that's like the worst. You need to work on that one. Personally, I have dealt with a lot of guilt in my life. I made a lot of mistakes when I was younger and still make a lot of mistakes, but completely in rebellion when I was in high school and college. Did a lot of things I should not have done. Hurt a lot of people. Saw some things I should never have seen. Just was in an environment and completely in rebellion. And so I dealt with that and got over that. God started doing a lot in my life, but it's like he wasn't done there. And when God started to kind of speak to me about being in ministry and being a pastor and being a preacher and whatever, I was really freaking out. And what I did is I said, I know you want me to do this. I know it. But I'm going to go this direction. And I ran from God. I don't know if you've ever ran from God, but it's not fun. And I ran from God. And it wasn't until I completely was exposed and I just kind of owned my sin. I said, God, I'm running from you. And I know I do want what you want. I do. It's hard, but I want what you want. By the way, you want what God wants. You do. You may not think you do, but you do. You want what God wants. And I just owned my sin. And it's just been amazing. I just walk with freedom, my confidence with God. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says this. People who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. And I love that David stopped trying to cover his sin. And he just said, this is who I am. This is what I've done. He could have continued to have an entitlement mentality. He could have continued to try to blame. Like Bathsheba's here. Her name's Bath. Her name shouldn't have been Bath. She shouldn't have been bathing on a rooftop. She knew I was walking. I'm a king. I have a lot of pressure on me. I do what I want when I want. Stop. He didn't do that. He just owned it. And in Psalm 32, he said, finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Do you know there's power in saying I'm sorry? Amen. Is it too late now to say sorry? No. It's Justin Bieber. Honestly, on the way up here yesterday, I was driving here and I had my son Mac with me and yesterday morning was one of those mornings that you just kind of want to forget. Nothing really super bad happened. If it's the worst thing that ever happens to us, we'll be great. But it was one of those mornings where everything went wrong. Every time you tried to pour something, it spilled. You know, it's one of those mornings, okay? And I just check out and I start, you know, raising my voice and yelling and being crazy. And I'm human. And we have 3 kids. Come on. On the way, we were almost to Conway in Little Rock area yesterday, and my son was in the back. It was just me and him, and I said, you know, we tend to take it out on the oldest. I don't know if that's normal, but we do. And I said, Mac, take your headphones off, because I hadn't watched a movie, you know. And I said, take your headphones off. I said, crazy morning, right? And he just sat there. I said, Daddy was kind of crazy too, right? And he just kind of sat there. I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I raised my voice at you. I said, Daddy, I just get so overwhelmed with life. And, you know, I said, Eve was being crazy and Pierce was being wild and, you know, you were being a butthead and, you know. But I said, you know, I'm sorry. And what it would have done for some of you when you were growing up, if your dad had pulled you aside and said, you know what, when I threw that thing and it hit the mirror, I'm sorry. I have an anger problem and I'm getting help. Or what it would have done for some of you sons if your mom had pulled you aside and said, I'm sorry for saying that. I was stressed because I'm stressed and I'm overwhelmed with life and I'm trying to take care of my parents who are about to die and I'm just overwhelmed. I'm human. And I just love the power of that. Now, I haven't learned a whole lot as a parent because I don't know what I'm doing most of the time, but I've learned that what works is saying I'm sorry. It's like it just clears the air and cleans the slate and it starts over. And that's the same thing that we can do with our guilt with God. We can just say, I'm sorry. Confession, what confession does, the word confession means to agree with. So when we confess our sin, guilt, whatever to God, we're not saying, I'm just letting you know things you don't know. No, he already knows everything. You are agreeing with God that you've missed the mark, that you're off track and you want to get back. If you want to know simply how to deal with your guilt, you could do these two things. You confess your sin to God, and you'll be forgiven. Confess your sin to God, you will be forgiven. Verse John 1:9. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Confess your sins to God to be forgiven. You also confess your sins to one another to be healed. James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The third thing that we see in Psalm 51 is this. This is so great. This is huge. It's the importance of transparency. The importance of transparency. If you read Psalm 51 and then Psalm 32, you will see David just being totally himself because he's totally exposed. It's the way that we need to live. It's funny, you know, a lot of the pastors here at New Life, we're not the typical pastor. You know, like I grew up, pastors were, they dress different than we do. They talk different than we do. They're just different, okay? And so people don't automatically know that we're pastors when we walk into a room, we walk into Walmart, walk into Starbucks, wherever. And a lot of times, especially in Fayetteville, because, you know, I'm kind of new to the city still, and I don't really know that many people yet. I'll walk in, and I meet somebody, and they just start talking like they would normally talk to a random person. I'll start cussing, start telling dirty jokes, whatever. And then they'll go, and what do you do? And I go, I'm a pastor. And they'll go, oh, I am so sorry. I need to watch my language around you. I'm so sorry. I don't always talk like that, you know. You know, life's been hard. It's always been hard, and I've made some mistakes in my life, and I try to be a good person. I do, and it's just, man, it's been tough, you know. I mean, I was predisposed genetically to, you know, being negative, my mom, you know. And I'm like, I just needed some formula, you know, like. There's a power and a strength and a freedom to being ourselves, flaws in everything, a transparency. I love it. Psalm 51, we read in verse 16 and 17. Listen to what it says. You do not desire a sacrifice or I would offer one. David says, I'm a doer. And if you would tell me what to do to earn your favor back, I'll do it. But I know that's not what you want because I can't earn your forgiveness. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire, check this out, is a broken spirit. We can all be broken. That's easy. It's not easy, but it's easy. We're qualified to be broken because we're all broken. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, oh God. And it's just so crazy because I just know all of us, including myself, when we mess up and when we're in a mess, we may run to our mama and we may run to our spouse and we may run to our best friend and we may run to Netflix and we may run to our best friend Netflix. But the last place we want to run to is to God. But can I just let you know and remind you that there is no one on this earth that can handle your hot mess than God. There's nobody that can forgive you and deal with you and understand you and give you grace and give you mercy than God. And the crazy thing is there are some of you in here that are thinking this message is for everybody else but you because you haven't committed adultery and murder lately. You know, you don't, that's just this message, this psalm's for the bad sinners. I'm a good sinner. When the Bible says we're all bad, and we all need God's mercy. The transparency that David, it's amazing. And then final, as we close, number four, the hope of forgiveness. The hope of forgiveness. Psalm 32. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. What joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Colossians 2:14. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Are you guilt-free? Are you guilt-free? Interesting, my wife, now that it's been 4 or 5 years since she's been on this gluten-free lifestyle, it was really hard in the beginning. We had to, every time we went to a restaurant, we'd have to check with the chef. Hey, you know, are you going to change utensils? Because no cross-contamination. They're like, what? We had to read ingredients on labels, every little product we buy, and it was just hard. It was just inconvenient, you know? But now that she sees the benefits, headaches are gone, energy is up. She sees the benefits. Do you get it? She sees the benefits of being gluten-free. And there are benefits for being guilt-free. Psalm 103 says, oh, praise the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not his benefits. Who forgives all my sins, who heals my diseases, who redeems my life from the pit. There's benefits. Let God do what God does best, which is remove the invisible weight of guilt. Would you bow your head?